I want to go a step further in our study in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, we find ourselves, and I want to just read by way of, to bring us back into context up until verse 19. Just read a few verses before. We remember that Paul is, much of what Paul is talking about in the, and his laying forth the preeminence of Jesus Christ was against the Gnostic teaching of the day, which I'll share with a little bit more in a second. But we'll start at verse 15, where the scripture reads that he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you do not see God without looking at Jesus, period, full stop. There is no revelation of God without looking in the face of Jesus. So he says he is the image, or that which is seen, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, by Christ now. By all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And there are invisible things that we cannot see that he created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or in him all things have their being and are contained. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then for our text today, verses 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So here Paul is laying out by the Spirit of God and teaching the Colossians in light of what the Gnostics would want to teach them about Christ. You know that other religions have opinions about Jesus Christ. Hello. You know that Islam teaches that he really didn't die on the cross and he really wasn't the Son of God. So it's for us to understand that Gnostics had what they believe about Christ, but Paul was teaching by revelation what the Spirit of God, what the Father was saying about his own Son. And so that was reality. But when you look up this word Gnosticism, this is the definition you get. It was a prominent heretical movement of the second century Christian church, partly of pre-Christian origin. Gnostic doctrine or teaching taught that the world was created and ruled by a lesser divinity. Watch this, because then you begin to understand why Paul is teaching about Christ the way he is. Because the Gnostics taught that this lesser divinity was what they referred to as the demiurge. Anyone ever heard of the demiurge? Okay. And so they taught that Christ was this demiurge. They had weird teachings. Because when you don't know God, it was this Paul who said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. So man cannot conceive of who God is, right? He's the self-revealing one. If he doesn't reveal himself to you, you will never know him. And you could never know him, because he is too much for your mind, our puny minds, to ever be able to comprehend, number one, much less be able to formulate, right? And this is what they were doing. The Gnostics were saying, well, this is how it happened. As if, it's like our astrophysicists say today, we're looking back 13 billion years and we're seeing the start of the universe. And so I'm like, okay, well, actually what you're doing is you're looking back as far as you can see. Man likes to think that man doesn't have limitations. We're looking at the very first stars. Well, they could be, but who knows, right? I don't know. And so these Gnostic teachers were saying that the world was created by and ruled by a lesser divinity, and that Christ was an emissary of the remote supreme divine being. In other words, this is what they were saying. So they had this super divine being here, and he's the one, he's the super and the greatest one, and out of him comes Christ, and Christ or was one of his emissaries and as or the demiurge, and he was the one who created the world. But the big God over here, he had nothing to do with what the world, because Christ did it, this emissary. You understand? And so it says, and that Christ was an emissary of the remote supreme divine being, esoteric knowledge or special limited knowledge given to a certain few, of whom enabled the redemption of the human spirit. And so the teaching was, what was so fallible was that Christ was of a lesser divinity, and that he came out from this one, but wasn't had, they didn't have the relationship that Paul was teaching that they had. Okay? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so when man goes to think about this whole God thing, you had the Romans with Jupiter, you know, and Zeus, and the Greeks with, they had Jupiter or Zeus. However, the Romans, the Greeks, they all had it together. They had this pantheon of gods that they worshiped and all this. And they were all separate from one another. But no one could ever conceive of the triune God, because we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinctions, but one essence. Okay? You don't see that walking around anywhere here on planet Earth. At least some people say that we're made of spirit, soul, and body, but yet we're one. And that there's a image of the Godhead there in us. But we're talking about three distinctions, yet one essence. And so the Godhead confounds us, right? And so Paul here, so because they were, the Gnostics were teaching that Christ was lesser than God, Paul says, no, in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And actually, in other words, he's one and the same. And he equates Christ, he says, by him all things were created. All things were created that were in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. So again, they teach that Christ, or that this supreme being, had many emissaries that would come out from him, whatever that means. It's just pulled out of the air. And so in Platonic philosophy, the demiurge was the maker or creator of the world. In Gnosticism and other theological systems, the demiurge was a heavenly being subordinate to the supreme. A heavenly being subordinate to the supreme being that is considered to be the controller of the material world and antagonistic to all that is purely spiritual. By that definition, it could not be Christ. So Paul's writing to the church at Colossae was meant to set the record straight as to the preeminence of Christ in creation and in the redemption of the saints. He is very God, the Son of his love, the Son of the Father's love. So back to our text, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In your Bible, you will see probably in italics the Father that are in italics, because those words were not in the original. The original text says, for it pleased in him all the fullness dwell. Okay? And so interpreters added in the Father, that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. What we know is this, that it pleased the Godhead that all the fullness would dwell in the Son. And as I read this passage of scriptures, it's interesting to me, and this is a side note, and I don't want to get off on a down a rabbit trail, but it's interesting to me that God chose, that the Godhead chose the member of the Godhead who would suffer into that one to put all the fullness in. And I believe, I don't have time today to go into it, but I'm searching it out and going to see where, but I believe that there's something about suffering. There's something about suffering. No one likes to suffer. But the Bible says that if we're going to be glorified with him, we're going to suffer with him. That's what Romans says. And so there's no way of getting away from that, and that Christ did not shun the suffering that he had to go through to redeem us unto himself. And likewise, we partake of his sufferings. Because one thing's for sure in this life, you will suffer. You will suffer. All different types, but you will suffer. Okay, so in him, in Christ, this one commentary, Jamet Fawcett Brown commentary, reads, in him, or in Christ, the whole fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. All the fullness, whatever divine excellence is in the Father, whatever divine excellence in the Father, God willed, or it pleased the Godhead that it would be represented in the Son. So we read in Ephesians 3:19, it says, to know, Paul was praying for the Ephesian saints, that they would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. What was he praying? That they would be filled with Christ, who is the fullness of God. In Colossians 2 and 9, and we'll get there in a few weeks, where it says, for in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whatever you didn't see of God in Christ, you will see in no other place. Because Christ represents the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God, the Father, all of God, the Spirit, all of the Godhead was represented in Christ our Lord. And so he represents all there is to know about God. John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. Speaking of Jesus, the Word of God. Of his fullness we have all received. John 3:34 states, for in him... For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. For God does not give to the Son the Spirit by measure, but he gives it in fullness. And so, when God secured redemption for man, he didn't use anyone less than himself. When God went to secure redemption for man, he didn't use anyone less than himself. Why? Because there was no one other than himself who could do what needed to be done to secure salvation for man. Right? There was no one less than himself. And Christ is equal to the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. In essence. Now, in roles, in terms of what they did, different. But in essence, oneness, right? This is why we see in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I love this passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we have that, where it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, right? That passage. Okay, so later on, that's verse 17. Two verses later, Paul says this, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. The one who loved us was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 59, where God says, I looked for an intercessor and I found none. Then my own arm brought salvation. God said, I looked for someone, but I couldn't find anyone, so I did it myself. And we have the term, if you want something done right, do it yourself, right? And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In this case, no one else could do it. It wasn't that there was someone who could do it. No one else could do it but Christ. And so the scripture says that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And verse 20, it says, and by him to reconcile, to reconcile. Now, the first time I guess that this word reconcile really hit me with understanding in a real world way, I don't know, the thought that keeps comes up into my mind is when my wife would balance the checkbook when we first got married. And you see, my wife has a degree in mathematics. And so when we first got married, I remember her, you know, balancing the checkbook. And she was balancing it for about a half an hour, and then she got up and she's walking around. She's, you know, it's like something not right. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She says, well, I'm balancing the checkbook, but I'm off by a penny. And I said, well, glory to his name. Sounds like everything good to me. She's like, oh, no, no, I got to find that penny. That penny's, why? Because she couldn't reconcile the two. And being off that penny meant that the reconciliation was not complete. Now, you freewheeling people like me, if you're like me, you know how we do. Woo, glory. Penny's close enough. But to put it into a context that would bring the point home. If God forgave you of all your sins, except one, you could not go to his heaven. And when you think about it that way, it puts it in perspective that you can understand why she's looking for that one penny. Well, thank God she found that one penny. She said, I got it, baby. I got it. I'm like, glory, glory. Amen. Now the house is at rest again. Glory. Could my wife get on a mission, Jack? Watch out till she gets it done, right? And from that time to this, she does the same thing to reconcile. I just always thank the Lord for quicken, because when it comes, I just punch everything in and broop, and there it is, zero. And I say, glory. And it's reconciled. But to reconcile meant that everything on this side had to equal what was on this side. As the debits had to match the credits. And if the blood of Jesus doesn't wash away all your sin, then you haven't been reconciled, right? And reconciliation is a huge thing. Well, the scripture says that the Father was pleased that in the Son all the fullness would dwell, and by the one who was had the fullness, by him to also reconcile all things to himself. And so this is what was going on in Christ and in him dying on the cross. Now, the cross of Jesus Christ will make this possible. What we read here has positionally in Christ in the realm of the spirit, but experientially for us and for the entire world still to come. But he says this, by him to reconcile all things, all things. What does that look like? Well, let me give you a little picture out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 6. And you'll, as I read this, you'll begin to see how things are not reconciled right now. But listen at this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. As I read that, I thought to myself, my Lord, the wolf will lay down, shall dwell with the lamb. I go on YouTube to watch videos of the exact opposite of that. I watched a video of a bear walk up to a moose, took his paw, reached in the chest of the moose and snatched his heart out and ate it. A grizzly bear. I'm a grown man, and that video shook me up. I'm serious. The moose was still alive. The bear just reached into its chest, grabbed his heart, and threw it in his mouth. I thought, my God, that's demonic. That is not right. Okay? That's where the world is now. But when God reconciles through Christ all things to himself experientially, it's going to be what I just read to you. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Right now, a bear will eat a cow, will kill it and eat it. It'll kill you and eat you too. Get out there. That's why no brothers out in the wilderness. Yes, indeed. We don't believe in that stuff. Oh, no. Ain't getting me. Oh, no. Hey. And so here we go. But he's going to reconcile all things to himself. Then we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Listen to this. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know that the world is in the grip of the bondage of corruption? I don't know what all they're saying about this global warming stuff, but beloved, things are not going to stay the same. Why? Because this world is in the grip of bondage. Hello. And it's not going to get out until the sons of God are glorified. For we know that the whole world, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Birth pangs, labor pangs. When the earth said, oh, and all of a sudden an earthquake will come and boom, the earth will break open and things shaking and going on. The whole world, the whole creation. Not only that, but we also who have the fruit, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And some of you young people said, what are you talking about? I'm not groaning. I'm not groaning looking for the redemption of my body. Not now you're not. Not now you're not. Hey, come on now. Look here. But let me tell you. The longer you go, the day will come. You're going to be like, oh, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. Because this body does not stay the same. You wake up in the morning, jump out the bed, and you're ready to go, and you're going on. One day you wake up in the morning and, No, I'm serious. Listen, I love growing old in Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I love waking up every morning. I'm another day older in the things of God and the things of the Spirit. He's revealing himself to me. Oh, come on a daily basis. But let me tell you something. In this physical frame, Paul said, I die daily. Hello. And so there's this process is going on where the world was subjected to corruption because of what God did through Adam, because God gave Adam a choice and Adam fell. Adam sent everything running off into corruption. Right? So look at it. God made man from the dust of the earth. And you know, Psalm 103 says he remembers we're but dust. And sometimes I think about myself, we're created in the image of God. That's what exalts us. But on the other hand, we were created from dust and we're literally nothing. He literally made the world and took dust and put it together. And whoop, here you are. Hello. on the one hand, it is glorious because we're made in the image of God. And on the other hand, it is like, for real? He made me go out here, walk around playing the dirt. He made me from this.
Mm-hmm.
Won't feel so high and mighty about yourself after that. But man was crowned with glory and honor, Psalm 8 says. Was created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. Man, though, in exalting himself against the will of God, fell short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Man, in exalting himself against the will of God, fell short of the glory of God, right? And lost the likeness of the image of God. That's what man did. Christ, on the other hand, who is the image of God, Colossians 1:15, we just read Hebrews 1:3, willingly humbled himself. Now remember, man exalted himself, but Christ comes and he humbled himself, Philippians 2:5, 2:7. He left his glory. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. To redeem man from sin and restore the image of God to man. He, therefore, is highly exalted and been given a name above every name. And so God, the Godhead, was pleased that the one in whom all the fullness dwelt would be the one who he would then use to reconcile all things to himself. The one who had all the fullness was willing to lay it aside, to suffer and die, to make things right between God and man. And so I think there's this whole thing of suffering and reconciliation. Christ suffered and died that we might be reconciled to God. And then in a much lesser way, we see places in Scripture, even in Job's life, Job was allowed to suffer. He was blameless. Remember, Job was blameless before God. But he was allowed to suffer. And out of that suffering, Job's three friends were reconciled to God. You see that? Job's three friends were reconciled to God. We see in, when I think about it, your mind goes all the way through the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, people were laying garments at Saul's feet while they killed Stephen. But later on, Saul was reconciled to God. Jim Elliot and his missionary brethren who went down to the Indians, was it in Brazil? I forget where it was. Ecuador? Gave his life. Suffered and died, but their wives went back, and those same Indians who killed them were reconciled to God. It's almost as if in the suffering, there's reconciliation that God is after. Now, we don't want the suffering. Why? Because we love ourselves. Like I always say, I love me some me. I don't know about you, but I hope you love yourself. Glory. If you don't, come see me. I'll show you. I love me. Amen. The Bible says, love your neighbor as thyself. If you don't love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? Come on. And so, but there's something akin, there's something about suffering and reconciliation and people coming to God. I believe that's why, you know, Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And then Stephen, when he was dying, as he fell asleep, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Who, amongst people who would then later come to God. But so Christ died so that we might be reconciled to God, and in that he was cursed, so that we would no longer would have to be. He was cursed so that we would no longer have to be cursed. Now, let me branch off into something else, just because I mentioned this about the curse. Now, you know, in the New Testament, there's not a place in the New Testament where a Christian is cursed. I got one amen out of there. I'm going to say that again. There's not one place in the New Testament where a Christian is cursed. Thank you. All right. Now, why is that important? Because, as I've said before, you've heard it. You're going to go some places and someone's going to tell you Malachi 3:10 says that you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing God and you haven't tithed. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. And I'm always quick to remind them about Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed me for the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, because cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not under any type of curse. Hello. And you're not cursed when you don't give a tithe. I hope that you hear that. I hope that the whole world hears it. Why? Because we're not under the law. People say tithing was before the law. Yes, it was. But Jacob wasn't cursed when he didn't tithe. It came out of his own heart. He said, Lord, read it in Genesis 28. He said, Lord, if you bring me back to this place, I'll give you a tenth of everything. When Melchizedek came to Abraham after Genesis 14, after the slaughter of the kings, and he comes back with Lot and all the people from Sodom and Gomorrah, and Melchizedek comes to Abraham, and the scripture says, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all. It didn't say Melchizedek stood there saying, boy, you better give me that money or else I'm going to curse you. It was something, it was the spirit of the law before the letter of the law came. Yeah? It was something in their heart that they wanted to give. Okay. And so then when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we see then in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 where the scripture says, Paul is taking up an offering. He's taking up an offering because these people want to bless the Judean Christians. Paul says, listen, I told the Macedonians about you. I told them how great you are at giving. He says, now get the offering ready so when I come, we don't have to take a collection. He said, because I want you to give out the willingness of your heart, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. The simple fact of the matter is this: if God is your Savior and God is living in your heart, then your heart is going to be overflowing with a desire to give, because Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to give than to receive. One of the only places in the scripture where we see the words of Jesus in red, not recorded in the Gospels, but given by Luke. Hello. Because Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Genesis 3:14, when man sinned. Now, Genesis 3:14, here we are, Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree. And the Lord comes and he said to the serpent. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And so the serpent gets cursed. But I want us to listen to, because I listen to what the Lord says. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. In other words, the serpent wasn't the only animal cursed. All of them were cursed. You say, why? Because of Adam. God made Adam and Eve. He says, now take possession and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that creeps on the earth. And when Adam sinned, the curse came. I'm not talking about the curse of the law now. I'm not talking about Moses and that curse. I'm talking about the curse of denying God, of disobeying God. The curse that came then, it came upon all of creation. That's why the Lord says, you are cursed more than all cattle. When Adam sinned, everything got cursed. That's why everything is groaning. All of creation is groaning and laboring and waiting for the liberty of the sons of God. And when God comes and restores and lifts and changes man, that's why he says, I'm going to make all things new. He says, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. And so my thought was, In Isaiah chapter 11, when God makes all things new, probably ain't going to be no more snakes. Glory. Because the curse is going to be gone. Hello. Genesis chapter 3 and 17. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Oh, February gone, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. I could teach on relationships, you know, husband and wife. I always tell the men, there's a time to listen to your wife. And there's a time not to. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything, there's a purpose and a time for everything under heaven. There's a time to live and a time to die. There's a time to gather stones and there's a time to cast them away. There's a time to listen to your wife. And there's a time not to listen to your wife. And if you, no, really, you don't believe me? Go to the book of Genesis. You'll see it. Oh, it's in Genesis. No. Not this account. Not Genesis 3. I'll give it to you. It's Abraham. Yeah. Remember when God said, hey, what's her name? Sarah comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, the Lord has kept me from barren, so go into my handmaid. Abraham said, right on it, baby, right on it. He went on it. Now, was he supposed to listen to her? No. But later on, after Hagar had the child, and Ishmael was mocking Isaac after he'd been weaned and everything, and Sarah saw and got mad and says, get this woman and her son, get him out of my house. And Abraham said, no. And the Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, listen to everything your wife telling you. Hello. Listen to her. Put Hagar out. God said, don't you worry. I'm going to take care. I'm going to make your son a great nation. Don't you worry about him, but you listen to your wife. And so I tell the brethren, there's a time to listen to her and there's a time not to. And all the wives said, amen. I said, all the wives said, amen. Come on now. Listen. Come on, wife. Unless you have the whole counsel of God 100% of the time. Hello. Come on. Thank you, sister. I think I can move on now. Now, let everything be done decently and in order, church. Listen to this. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so, God cursed the ground and caused it not to produce as readily as it would, right? Remember, Adam had a job before the fall. It was to tend the garden. And I just have to think that garden was very fruitful. And he had to turn, there were no weeds. I mean, he had to turn over anything. Just listen, what was attending it? Well, it was given so much, someone's got to pick it. Someone's got to harvest this garden. It's producing so much. So here Adam goes in, but now after the curse, the ground is cursed, and in toil you shall eat of it. But the same can be said for man himself, because we have to remember, man was taken where? He was taken from the soil. And so on the one hand, God cursed the ground so that it would not produce as much, but then on the other hand, man was cursed as well, because oftentimes we say to ourselves, you know how much work it takes for you to be productive? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how sinful man, I'll go to someone and say, what have you been able to accomplish today? Well, I've been procrastinating, actually. I ain't been able to get anything done. Oh, that sounds exactly like this right here. In toil you shall eat of it. It's almost as if it takes so much for one to do for oneself and be productive with the life as God God has given, that he cursed the ground. That also is a curse. But let me read again Galatians 3 and 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He was cursed for us, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Isn't that beautiful? And so Christ hung on the cross, became a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, and in doing so become sons and daughters of Abraham. Because in Genesis 15:6, the Lord said, the scripture says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Because God said, he said, come outside, look up at the stars, count them. If you can, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God. And that's what declared him righteous, because he believed what God said about him. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, I could not go into this peace because I'd be lost for, what time is it? I'd be lost. It's 3:35. I'd be lost till 4:30 in the wonders of the peace of God. But let me mention in closing Romans 5 and 1. In Romans 4, the last few verses, it says that he was delivered for our sins, but he was raised again for our justification. And then chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, not by my good works, not by your good works. Come on. Not because I get up and pray an hour a day. Not because I read my Bible. Not because I fast. Not because I worship. But because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm justified by the faith that he even gave me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He even gave me the faith. He's given me everything. And so it's through faith in him that we now are at peace with God. And daily, in every moment of the day, the veil of the temple has been rent and the way into the holiest of all has been made open and free for us who are in Christ Jesus. For that we give him thanks. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We can and should rejoice exceedingly in our wonderful and gracious Lord, who so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. Father, we bless you now, and we thank you that you've exalted your Son, Jesus Christ. And the one who has the fullness is the one who came to reconcile, who suffered and died that we might be made right with you. Father, we love you today. We worship you. We adore you. We stand in awe of you. And Father, we pray that your desires would be accomplished, Lord, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, Lord, indeed, Lord, in our communities, Lord, in our state, region, in our nation, Father, in every nation of the earth. Father, we pray that your will would be accomplished, O God, for you put down kings and you raise up kings. And Father, your word declares that heaven rules in the kingdom of men. So rule, O God, on high, O Lord, and let your will be accomplished, O God, for the great glory of your name. And for the goodness of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.